Psalm of Confession, and it's much needed because a lot of times you just don't hear it, yet it's loaded in the psalm. Turn your Bibles now to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we continue our series. It's going to be a little bit different tonight, and you'll see in a moment why. John chapter 4. We have covered a lot already in the Gospel of John. We're almost to the end of chapter 4, and we have witnessed several things. We have just witnessed some serious lessons regarding Jesus and the woman at the well, and Jesus' ministry to do his will, Father's will, and to finish it. And that was his meat, his nourishment, his strength. That's what he lived for. That's why he was sent, and that's why he came, all of those things. And then we heard about, you might even call it a mini revival out of from the city for which they she came from, Sychar. There was a great work. People were coming, a lot of people. Many were saved as a result of the testimony of the woman. Many more as a result of hearing Jesus. Here's where we're at. And what we have tonight, when we first read the passage, you'll look at it and say, what is here? Only Pastor Olson can dig out something like this. No, the truth is, there's a lot here that we forget, that too often that we dismiss, that's not important. I want it to be obvious on the surface. But when you begin to tie it in with the rest of the life and ministry of the Lord, there are some wonderful lessons for us here tonight. So I call your attention to chapter 4, verse 43 through 45. Follow along as I read. Now after the 2 days he was with the people of Sychar, they asked him to stay a couple days. He departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galilean received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. This is a very helpful passage when we tie in the rest of all of the four Gospels together to see the context and what's happening and the shift and the movement of our Lord's earthly ministry. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to be attentive, help us to realize that when we see simple, what appear to be nondescript, generic information, is actually very helpful and helped us to flag the life and ministry and movements of our Lord, gives us a sense of chronology, gives us a sense of when we put it together compositely, there is a profound message. And that's what we see here tonight. Father, we pray that you would guide us and help us and help us to apply these truths in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started, I want to say simply for the fact that in this passage, it also had the unique relationship with the other three Gospels, because this is one of the few passages, believe it or not, that had all four of the Gospel writers saying something about it. But yet, very little did any of them overlap word for word. You had to pick up a little here, a little there, and I'll bring that out to you tonight. But they each added something that was very unique in this transition and as they heads up to Galilee to go north. So let's get started. Here in our text, we have what is known as a transition passage. It speaks to the change of scenery or location. He had just already spent some time with the woman at the well and the Samaritan woman at the well. I should specifically state that. It's the Samaritan people out of Sychar. That's pretty much what we have. Up to this point, everything in chapter 4, up to this verse 42, it was all about that. But now, It says in verse 43, after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. We'll just leave it at that for a moment. And so we see here, it is the change of scenery or location. Sometimes it's uneventful, but it is important in locating movement in Scripture. Chronology, life and ministry of a person, in its case, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the end of our Lord's early Judean ministry. Kind of this is the final, we're done with this part. Now he is doing what is called the early Galilean ministry, the first part of his Galilean ministry. This ministry in Galilee lasted approximately 16 months. So a lion's share of his ministry was up in Galilee and a lot of stuff going on up there. John's not going to record it all. Many of the gospel, the other three gospels bring, the synoptic gospels bring in the details as well. But all four of them talked about this transition. And it stated that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, if you know about Matthew 4, especially Matthew 4, 1 to 11, that should ring a bell, meaning, that's when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And that's when we have the great, man shall not live by bread alone, and all of those great quotes. That has already passed. Because in Matthew 4, verse 12, it says, now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. That was on the heel right after the devil departed from the Lord from tempting him. But you wouldn't know there's the amount of space that's going to go from verse 11 to Matthew 4, 12. Now, I'll read that again, listen carefully. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Okay? Mark says this in Mark 1 in the first part of 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee. So what we have here is in connection with John the Baptist and hearing the news of John the Baptist, something happened that sent our Lord heading up to Galilee. If you only read John's account, you would just think as soon as he was done with Sychar, that was it. Now, exactly where he heard the news, we don't know, but it's sometime in this period. We need to put this in perspective in the light of our Lord's earthly ministry. Obviously, John the Baptist's ministry had begun and is now in prison. He had heard, he is in prison now. So far, we have learned that he had been, our Lord, up to this point, chronologically, all of his history, he had been baptized by John, he had experienced being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and the event of the second half of John chapter 1 to the passage tonight, we have learned about the disciples of John that meet Jesus. We have learned that of Jesus' first miracle of turning the water into wine. We have learned about our Lord's first cleansing of the temple. We have learned about the meeting between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and he evangelizes the village of Sychar. All of this has happened to this point. History to this point. And the Galilean ministry is about to begin. It'll last about a year and a quarter, year and 4 months. And it says this, now we see our Lord received the message that John had been put in prison. This little note of John's imprisonment helped us with the timeline of our Lord's ministry. And the reason is, if we remember what we did learn in John chapter 3, verses 23 and 4, it said the specific word, and they're all bent part, it all kind of like flag to let us know where we are chronologically in the movement of our Lord. In John 3, verse 23 and 4, now John also was baptizing near Siloam, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, and they added this unusual note in verse 24. John had not yet been thrown into prison. And then we launch into another thing regarding Jesus. That little editorial note, it seems like, would to give it the timeline. That would be at the end of chapter 3, but by the time we get to chapter 4, 43, and that's not in our text, but if you go to Matthew and Mark, it confirmed when he heard the news he was heading up. So, what we learn in John chapter 3, verse 24, he is not in prison yet, and yet in Matthew and Mark's account, when Jesus heard the news, he started heading up for Galilee. Though there was a great work going on in Sychar, a wonderful work, it would have been very common sense to say and continue until the revival calmed down or cooled down a bit, but that was not the case. That was not intended by the Father. Clearly, we see here that in Matthew and Mark, they heard, when he heard John's imprisonment, that was kind of initiating him to head up north. Though there was a great work going in Sychar, the will of God was leading him into the Galilean region. Let remember in the light of that what our Lord said when he was dealing with his disciples when they were asking all the questions about the woman. And he said in verse 34 of chapter 4, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me," and let's not forget the last part, "and to finish it." Not only to start it, initiate it, follow through, but complete it. That's going to play a major role as we look at some of the other elements of not only this passage, but what the gospels, other gospel says on this. So let's look at now verse 44 and 45. We're already connected with the other Mark and Matthew regarding the fact that we've heard about John. He's heading up to Galilee, and then he gives them comments about what is going to happen, what to expect. 44, "For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also gone to the feast." So what we see here, he says in verse 44 an interesting comment. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. In other words, people outside of his country will acknowledge him, give him due credit, and give him respect, but people of his hometown, his homeland, so to speak, they don't quite give him that honor. Initially, you might have thought of, if you were doing it chronologically, he might have thought about, oh, he heard about John, he made the comment regarding John the Baptist. But if you take Jesus' life and ministry of those 16 months, Luke's account of that 16 months speaks that it started good, did not end so well. They wanted to actually kill him by the time he got done with his Galilean ministry. Now it only hit first one, could he come back up again later? But this is his first ministry. So he kind of prefaced everything about his ministry. Hey, doesn't matter how and what they're going to do, we have a duty to go. And we have a duty to share and proclaim the message. And so we see here that they initially receive him, but in the end he experienced rejection from his own people. That's kind of the hint, I believe, at verse 44. They receive him because of the work he did in Jerusalem during the feast. Okay? Now, we know about that because we spent quite a bit of time. That happened in chapter 2 of John. Let's remember what happened. Three major things. Number one, he cleansed the temple. In my mind, that would probably be the most memorable. I mean, the guy going in there and cleaning house, so to speak. "You've taken my father's place as a place of prayer and turned it into a place of merchandising." Second thing he did, sometimes we forget during this time, is when he spoke of his coming resurrection, when he spoke to the religious leaders, when they said, "What authority do you have?" And he simply said, "Destroy the temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up." They thought physically, it took 46 years, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. We know from the scripture that he was referring to that. And the other thing, and the thing that's probably the most memorable, and yet we don't have any detail to it, it said in John chapter 2, verse 23, after he had an episode with the religious leader and he went about his business, he continued to do the ministry. Verse 23 says this, and when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name. Why? When they saw the signs which he did. Now, if you remember, right after that, I'm not going to go into it because I spent an entire message on those couple verses right there. Because, and yet, Jesus, though they believed on him, and we now know why, the sign, not him, not who he is, but what he did. That was their base, is of their faith and belief. And Jesus said he did not draw near to them because he knew what was in the heart of man. Clearly, we see not a true saving faith at work. And we dealt with it in detail when we were there. So this was all happening, yet for some reason, whatever those three things, maybe they heard the discussion with the religious leader, the cleansing of the temple, or they were excited about the things they're seeing, and maybe they were, hey, why don't you do some more of this stuff up here, since you're up here. Whatever the case, it said clearly in verse 45, and when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they had gone to the feast as well. So, here's where we're at. So, what we need to learn from this, though John chapter 2, he didn't put his faith and trust and cling to them because he knew what was in them, whether it was a genuine, real, truly spirit-wrought conversion and belief. The point is the fact that our Lord, though he had a thriving, looked like ministry in Sychar, he was commissioned to carry on and head up to Galilee. And he had already given you the initial notes of a prophet is not without honor. And yet by the end of his Galilean ministry, as I alluded to Luke, in Luke's account, we will learn that he was not well received by the Galilean and almost executed him. And of course, that didn't happen because of a little phrase, my time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. Because it wasn't in God's sovereign plan for that to happen yet. Or certainly not in that way. However, when it appeared not to work, when it appeared not to be successful, so to speak, when it appeared not to bring about our desired results, I have simply noted what some commentators had brought out, I thought, from some interesting insight with the fact that though it may not work out, that we must not, I'll just look at my notes here, we must not change the means that God has ordained for the salvation of soul. One of the things that the church throughout history has had a problem with is pragmatism. When they braid pragmatism, when they think, well, this doesn't work, let's try this, let's try that. When in reality, God had already ordained it and he had already told it, you water, you plant the seed, I'll bring the increase when I want to. Clearly, God is the sovereign one doing the work here. And yet we sometimes think we know more than God, better than God, and that we desire more souls than God does. How ludicrous is that? God gave us his son. That was absolute proof positive of his love for sinners. And yet, even though it appears not to work, we need to faithfully apply the means of declaring the gospel, living lives of holiness, and being prayerful dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do his work in the heart of people we share the gospel with. That's no different than what we see in the life of our Lord. He didn't change it at all, and you'll see it in a moment when we bring in the other passages in. But we must learn and follow our Lord's example here. We must, when things get tough and people don't want to hear it, that's why it's important to remember what God instructed Paul to Timothy, to other pastors, as well as to believers in general. Preach the word in season, out of season, when it's in style, when it's not, when it's deemed to be received favorably, and when it's opposed. Preach the word. Don't change it. Don't manipulate it. Don't repackage it. Preach it. I will honor and work with my word, not your mangling of it. Our Lord was consistent from the beginning to the end, sharing, sharing, sharing the gospel in its beauty and its purity. And yet, when sinners hear it, it's offensive. Why? Because the first thing they will hear in the gospel, you're a sinner and you need forgiven. Nobody likes hearing that. Here lies the need of the Spirit of God to do His work, to shed light and truth to the mind, and to start the regenerative work in the soul to draw the soul to Christ. Apart from that, not going to happen. But our job is to speak to the ear and to make sure what they see is not a life of hypocrisy, but a life that genuinely and sincerely trying to please and be like their Lord they follow and proclaim. Our Lord, clearly, example would be beautiful. We must persevere even when it looked like it's not working. So I would encourage you, just as Paul did to the church at Corinth with 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord, whether it's in season or out. Carry on. Keep doing it. Press on. Keep throwing the seed. Keep watering. Stand back and prayerfully watch God do the work. It's when we begin to get in and tangle with it that we start bringing about tares instead of wheat. Pseudo-Christian, false converts. And it goes on, it said, and the thing we need to be encouraged in is abounding in the work of the Lord, and that, and know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Quit looking for the man-made result, the outward result. Trust God to do His work inside the soul. So easy. That's why churches do a lot of stuff, and boy, I don't want to get into a soapbox, and I will never get off of it. So I'll just stay away from it. But the point is that we need to understand it is by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, with the Word of God, that souls are converted. And we see our Lord doing it again and again. But in our Lord's case, He stayed the course to the end of His ministry, even to the death of His cross. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish it. We need to remember that we are to witness for our Lord, not to convert people. That's God's work. God does the converting work. We simply bring the message. Our responsibility is to get as many people into contact with the gospel as we can, regardless of the result. Regardless of the result. Bring to in my outline, point number two, I didn't give you an outline, but here it is. In Mark's account, if you're taking note, Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, his account of this story adds a little bit more. I already read the first part. Now after John was put in prison, I stopped there because I was going to tip my hand if I told you too much. Now it's appropriate to bring this part of Mark's record. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was He doing? Come to entertain? Come to meet the friends and neighbors and family of His early disciples? No. Or disciples? No. Preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the message. No wonder why they wanted to receive Him initially, but wanted at the end of His Galilean ministry. We've heard enough of this doom and gloom message, when in reality the gospel is what? The good news. But it's not good until you hear about the bad. And the bad, that's appropriate to us. We don't mind hearing bad news. Well, in a sense, bad news about others, but don't tell me bad news about me. Especially when it cuts to the core. Me, a sinner? Yeah. You and I, all are sheep of sinners. So Jesus, early in His ministry, came preaching the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God. And he met it with repent of your sin and then believe in the gospel. That's the good news. The bad news is we're all sinners and the need is real, whether we feel it or not, whether we believe it or not. What does the word of God say? Of the kingdom of God, the good news is not about peace time, it's not about entertainment, money, security, a cure for myriad of diseases, education, etc., etc. The good news is forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, declared righteous before Almighty God, who is each and every one of us in our natural state. We're guilty. Guilty. And yet the good news, it's from God himself regarding hope that is in the gospel. In Luke's account, in Luke 4:43, he said this. He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. So it wasn't simply initially when he came into Galilee, wherever he went from city to township to hamlet and village, he was preaching the gospel, the message. This is our Lord's work, the good news regarding the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world, not the kingdom of this of man. But I want you to notice that there's a sense of urgency here. When you put these together, there are three phrases that really sense that now is the time. And one of them is the urgency of time is fulfilled. I must preach, and I have been sent. There's a sense of urgency here. There's not a time to waste. Sinners are perishing. People are dying. The most tragic thing in the world is a sinner dying in their sin. Probably the next thing closest is when the church did not do a job where that sinner at least heard the message. Nothing worse in my mind than when sinners die in their sin in ignorance because the church did not do their job in getting the message out. We all know that it takes the sovereign, gracious act of God to do the soul, but he has always, always commanded his people to take the means of the gospel to the sinner. He had given us the ministry reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, he would add that he would imploring or pleading through us, be reconciled to God. Now, that's a pretty cool privilege. But sometimes we shirk our duty and responsibility for whatever reason. Fear, don't think it's important. That's not how I see it. But yet the scripture is clear. The scripture is clear. The time is now. What is it to repent and believe in the gospel? Repent and turn from your sin. This had been the message throughout the gospel, throughout the New Testament. Luke chapter 24:47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all the nation, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, this is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. This is the sermon that started it all. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 38. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know surely that God had made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's answer was, repent. Turn from your sin. Now we know the rest of it clearly and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel. Even when you get into 2/3 of the way of the book of Acts, Acts 20, verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. So this wasn't a message just to the Jews, it was to all. Repented toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Repent of your sin, embrace Jesus Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection. But it's not enough to simply declare the gospel. It's not enough. You're getting borderline heretic on it, Pastor. This is where Luke's account really helped us with some more info regarding this same transition period. That is in Luke 4, 14 and 15. Now, what's interesting, Luke also recorded, only Luke and Matthew recorded the in somewhat detail of the our Lord being tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. I already read to you what Matthew said at the end of that. Pretty much just talked about, heard the news about John and headed up to Galilee. Luke said a little bit more. I had to preface it in this way, the message this way, to bring it to this point. Here's what it said. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogue, being glorified by all. So what do I want to say? What did Luke have to say for us at this point? Is we must preach and declare the gospel in the power of the Spirit. We have to have the Spirit to go before it. There's not any kind of illustration or gimmick or some kind of technique to whip a decision. It's not a decision. It is the miracle of a dead soul coming alive. One of the greatest stories in church history about that principle was George Whitfield. He met John and Charles Wesley at Oxford, and they belonged to a group called the Holy Club. Boy, they were dedicated to make sure they dot the I and cross the T of all of the aspect of morality of the Christian faith. All three of them admitted they were unconverted to this saint, but they had a desire to serve God, at least from their natural understanding. Until one day it all started with George Whitfield. Somebody handed him a book. And the title of the book was The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And Whitfield said, I'm forever eternally grateful for the day that book was put in my hand, because then I understood the nature of the new birth. I understood the nature of what a real Christian is. It's not a bunch of moralistic, sacrificial giving and giving to the poor and this and that and the other. It is coming from spiritual death to spiritual life, being quickened by the Spirit of God. Beloved, when we pray, when we get up in the morning, we need to ask God, the Holy Spirit, quicken me first. And if I meet somebody and you ordain a time, a moment where I could talk, please already be working on their heart, their soul. Give me the words to say. I'm in total dependence upon you. I want to throw the seed, but I want to throw the right seed. I want to pour water on it, but I want it pure, unadulterated water on it. I don't want anything to hinder them other than their total unbelief on them. And so we see here our Lord goes into the Galilean ministry, not only declaring the gospel, he does it in the power of the Spirit. He does it in the power of the Spirit. And the news went everywhere. And initially, they got excited. People responded. He started teaching in the synagogue. They had somewhat of a biblical basis. Remember, he is in Galilee now. That's among the Jews and away from the Samaritans. They believed all of the Old Testament. He had a way of working with them that had a little bit more biblical foundation. But in either case, he went into the synagogue, showed intentional purpose of bringing the message to those who were religious but lost. They had all the trappings of religion, but they were lost. Paul made it real clear in Romans, they seek you in ignorance. And so we see he went there to bring the news, and he was glorified by all. And the truth is, our Lord is truly glorified when we declare the message as he had given it to us. Not a distorted, but if he handed it to us, and we hand it just like he gave it to us. And that true glorification and the conversion of souls is when people indeed do repent and embrace the gospel and the new birth that's set in. We already had all of that information from Nicodemus, the new birth message. You get the lady at the well, all can take of this water, drink of it, and have living water living within. So, it looked like a simple little uneventful, but it has a lot of teaching for us when you put them collectively. That's why I love to do studies chronologically, because you miss it if you don't see all of these things that happen at the same time. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer and thank him for what we've learned tonight. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. Just like so many things in our own life, hinges and turns on the littlest and simplest thing. And yet, in the end, it had massive implication. Father, we pray that you would help us to be in tune with you and to do your will and to finish it. Lord, you have given us more than enough time and resources to be able to take care of business here from an earthly standpoint. But Lord, help us not to get so attached to this world that we live for it, that we still worry about our image instead of faithfulness and loyalty to you. Doesn't matter what others think, as long as we please you. Lord, may we never be the reason for the offense of the gospel. May the gospel message alone be the thing that offends them, and it won't if the Spirit of God is at work. They will be glad, because when they look within their hearts, they will see no hope but blackness and rebellion. And yet, when the Spirit has them look away to Christ, they will flee and thank God for Christ and for his work and his perfect work, and give him all the praise and the honor and the glory. That is how you are glorified. And Lord, help us to be as John did in the previous chapter. He must increase, I must decrease. He must go to the forefront, we must get in the background and out of the picture. May you, Jesus Christ, be glorified. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.